there renting a place, a little apartment there in Hampton, and it was on the third floor apartment, but we knew that the Lord wanted us here, so I wanted to be here. And I started doing another job. I was working, actually building pole barns there in the Shenandoah Valley. I thought I was going to come here and possibly do that or something with that. And I moved back here with the expectation of trying to do that. And I remember as I moved back, one gentleman, I started doing some side work for him. Thank you, brother. I started doing some side work for him. But that quickly dried up, and we really didn't have any other form of finance. I started looking for a job. I had another man that had told me he was going to give me some work, and I called him up, and we had our words back and forth. I tried to figure out where he was standing, and this was in October, and he told me, he said, well, if you'll just hold out to the beginning of the year, I feel like I'll really have something for you. And I said, well, that's nice to say, but I've got a family to feed. I've just moved. I've got rent to pay for. I got a lot of things counting on this. I can't just take your word that it's come January, I'll have something, because that don't pay my bills. And I remember I made the comment around Brother Eddie, and he said, well, the shipyard's hiring. Well, you know, I was thinking, okay, shipyard's hiring. I'll go in there. I put my application in. And I put it in at 9 o'clock that morning. By 12 o'clock that afternoon, they done reached back out to me. Hey, we want to interview you. And I went in for the interview. Everything was set up. I thought, man, you know, this is just falling right into place. Things are working out. That was in the beginning of October. And finally, when they finally did all the background checks and everything they got to do, and I finally got a call back from the lady, she said, well, you can either start November the 30th or December the 4th, I think it was. And I said, well, I need a job. Let me start as early as I can. And I remember I told my wife, I said, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. I said, I have no work. I have nothing to do. I said, no income. And we got a month's worth of bills getting ready to come up. And I said, I don't know how in the world we're going to pay it. Well, called up some different ones. I said, well, I'm going to go out and do some preaching. I said, I don't know anything else to do. I don't know if I can really do that well enough. But maybe somebody somewhere will be unfortunate enough to pay me to preach. So me and my wife hit the road, and we traveled through the Ohio area. And within the time that we were there, we were preaching almost every night, preaching in different churches, going here and there. And I quickly was reminded of the fact that God had not called me to evangelize. And but anyway, I traveled and preached there. And I remember people were just so kind and gracious. We even visited churches. And the pastor didn't even preach there at first. But the pastor just, he said, we're going to take up an offering. They're traveling through. I know he's a minister. We're going to take up an offering for them. They gave us money. And people were just so kind. And I remember at the end of that, we sat down, we covered our gas, we got home, we counted up all our money, we covered our gas, covered our expenses for groceries that we needed for that week, and every little thing. And when it was all said and done, I believe my wife can correct me if I'm wrong, I think we had about $5 to our name. I think it was right around $5. And I said, but you know, isn't that just like the Lord? He knew exactly what we needed. We traveled to I don't know how many different churches and put I don't know how many miles on the vehicle and just went back and forth and up and down and all around. And God just knew exactly what we needed, and He took care. He's all that you need. When you ain't got anything else, you'll find out He's all that you need, and He will take care of you. And I'm thankful for that this evening. If you got your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. This morning we looked at the importance of redeeming the time, or making the most of every opportunity. And we talked about what that means, and we entitled the message this morning, The Time of Your Life. And then tonight we're going to look, and of course this morning we talked about how that time is a provided commodity. It's a present commodity. It is a precious commodity, and it is a passing commodity. This helps us to understand the importance of making the most of the opportunities that God has given us. But tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit more on a practical level of some different ways in which we can actually maximize our spiritual opportunities. I'm going to try to use this again tonight, brother, if it'll work.
This morning we read from Ephesians chapter 5 about redeeming the time, and I want us to look at the other place where the Apostle Paul actually uses this phrase, redeeming the time. It's found here in Colossians chapter number 4. We'll begin reading there in verse 2 and read all the way down to verse 6, and I just want to walk through this text together this evening with the Lord's help. Some things I felt in reading and studying and in prayer that I want to highlight to us this evening as we start this new year. But Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2, if you're there, say amen. Bible says this, Paul writing to the church in Colossae, he said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with the praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And look at that phrase there, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Focusing there in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The Apostle Paul said this morning in the book of Ephesians, we looked at it, he said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Here the Apostle Paul gives some practical advice, I believe, on how the church in Colossae could make the most of the opportunities that God had afforded them. And we're going to look at these together. And I want to apply them to us as well. And I simply want to preach on the phrase that is mentioned. We talked about it this morning and is mentioned there again in verse number 5 here of chapter 4. I want to preach a message just simply entitled from that phrase, redeeming the time. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We love you. We give you all the glory as we have come once again to your word, Lord, that is infallible. It does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away before your word passes. And I ask this evening, Lord, let us look to your eternal word and let us draw strength for our souls, Lord. I pray tonight, Lord, that it would be your glory that would be seen and that your name would be honored. And help us, Lord, to look to you in all things, Lord. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I will tell you, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but just some things that I feel are helpful that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul that may help us to redeem the time, or redeem the opportunities that God has given us. I want us to look here. There's actually 7 things mentioned, I believe, here. You could probably break it up into more, but 7 things that stood out in my mind here that I want to draw our attention to this evening. And I want us to look, first of all, go back to verse number 2 of chapter 4 there. And the first point I would like to talk to you about this evening, about how we can redeem the time, is mentioned there in verse 2. And I simply want to entitle this point, to pray like your life depends on it. Pray like your life depends on it. Notice verse 2 there, how the Apostle Paul begins that verse. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Now, that word watch there is a military term. It was used of soldiers that were set up in guard against or set up in garrison for a city. It was a military term, and it was used to be vigilant or to always be ready. This might be one of the most understated verses perhaps in the entire New Testament. Let me share the way that the original language bears out these words by sharing some of the various translations of this verse. In fact, the Amplified Bible, which is it's really, if you were going to take a Strong's Concordance and break it out and put it next to your Bible, it just puts it all in the same text, but it words it this way. It says, be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying. My. Doesn't that just say a mouthful right there? Be earnest and unwearied. steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying. J.B. Phillips, the scholar, a man that knew the Greek language way better than I'll probably ever know it, he said it this way. He paraphrased this verse in this way. He says, always maintain the habit of prayer and be alert. Young's literal translation renders it this way. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert while you pray. Man, I thought about that. I said, how vitally important it is for us not just to pray, but to continue in prayer and be alert while we are doing it. When the Apostle Paul says that we are to both be devoted to our praying and alert in our praying, he is stressing the importance of prayer. Can I encourage you? If you don't have a set habit of prayer, you need to establish a purposeful prayer habit. What do you mean by that, Brother Shane? Well, I'm glad you asked. You need to find a time and a place every day where you, if nothing else happens, if nothing crazy comes up, you're going to be there and you're going to meet with God and you are going to make every intention and effort to break through into the throne room of heaven. Every day around the same time, you are to make it your intention to pray. If you allow me to put it this way, you need to pray like your life depends on it, because it does. Oh, what did that? I love the words, how Luke, the physician, words it there in Luke chapter 18. He says, this preface to the parable that Jesus is about to tell there. He said, and Jesus told them a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray so as not to faint. I'm here to tell you tonight, believer, I know we've heard it 100 times. We've heard it preached 1,000,000 different ways, but prayer is important. And in this new year, you better devote yourself afresh to touching the throne room of heaven, because your life, your spiritual health, and everything that surrounds it depends on your prayer life. I can't stress it enough. I can't tell you. I'm not going to get up here today and give you 10 points to a more fervent prayer life. There's plenty of stuff in the Bible about that, but I'm not here to do that this evening. I'm just here to remind you, because I firmly believe that one of the hardest disciplines for a Christian to maintain in fervency is prayer. Because I can tell you one thing, I can break out a book and read because I like to read. It's something I've always liked to do. If you like to read, you may not find it so hard to sit down and read some chapters in this Bible every day. Now, whether or not you actually understand what you're reading, that's a different thing. But you may not find it hard to sit down and read. And I don't find it very hard many times to sit down with this Bible and peruse the pages. But I will tell you one thing, I find it difficult sometimes to push through and really pray like I need to. And I find myself having to snap my mind back into what I'm doing and say, wait a second, I didn't come down here to think about what I'm going to do later on in the day. I didn't come down here to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I didn't come down here to worry about what my family's thinking or what so-and-so is going to do or what the president's got going on or what Russia's going to do next over there. I come down here to conduct business with the God of heaven, and I'll not get up until I touch his throne. Oh, I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he's talking about prayer, and it was excellent. I want to read it to you this evening. He said, it's interesting to remark and notice how large a portion of the sacred writings, and he's talking about scripture, is occupied with the subject of prayer. He said, either in furnishing us examples, enforcing the precepts of prayer, or pronouncing the promises that are associated with it. He said, we scarcely open the Bible before we read in the book of Genesis that then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And just as we're about to close the book, he says, we come across the amen of an earnest supplication for the Lord to come quickly. He said, in the pages of Scripture, we find wrestling Jacob. There's a Daniel who prayed three times a day. A David who with all his heart called upon his God. On the mountain, we see Elijah. In the dungeon with Paul and Silas. We have multitude of commands and myriads of promises. What does this teach us, he asked, but that the sacred importance and necessity of prayer. We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in his word, he intended to be conspicuous or well known and well practiced in our lives. If he has said so much about prayer, it is because he knows we have much need of it. And I say amen to that. If God spilled so much ink in the pages of Scripture about the subject of prayer, it was because he knew we needed to practice it. Because apart from prayer, we are weak. And I like what one man said one time. He said, 1 week without prayer makes 1 week Christian. And I say that is the truth. Oh, if you can go days on end without praying, you better to examine yourself, because I can promise you, you're not where you need to be with the Lord. I'm not saying you've completely backslid and you've walked away from God. But if you can go days on end without talking to God, if you can go throughout your day without it being upon your mind and you thinking about the next opportunity when you can get alone with him, oh, we need to be alert. We need to reestablish our devotion to prayer, because prayer is of supreme importance. Oh, he said, so deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. Until the day that my feet touches gold, I'm going to have to pray, and you're going to have to pray. And the last time I checked, unless you got some gold sitting on that pew back there behind you, I don't have any gold under my feet yet. So therefore, I still got to pray. And I've got to pray like my life depends on it, because it does. And it's not just my life, but it's the life of my family. It's the life of this church. We got to pray like our life depends on it. Oh, yes. Oh, he said, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Whew. Can't get much more plainer than that, can you? A soul that does not pray is one that does not have Christ, is what he is saying. Prayer, he said, is the lisping of a believing infant, the shout of the fighting believer, the requiem of the dying saint falling asleep in the arms of Jesus. It is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, and the honor of a Christian. If thou be a child of God, thou wilt seek thy Father's face and live in thy Father's love. Pray that this year mayest be holy, humble, zealous, and patient, having closer communion with Christ, and enter in all the more often into the banqueting house of his love. Pray that thou mayest be an example and a blessing unto others, and that thou mayest live more to the glory of thy Master. The motto for your year should be, continue in prayer, he says. Oh, I say, Lord, wouldn't that be a good motto to have this year? I'm going to make prayer a priority this year. I'm not asking you how much priority you put on prayer in 2022. Maybe you put a great priority, and I trust that you did. And I know there's some praying folks here. I know there's people in this church tell me they're praying for me, and I believe it when you say it. I don't think you're lying to me. I believe when you tell me I'm praying for you, I take you for your word. But I'll tell you this, Lord, let us have a fresh commitment in a new year that I will continue in prayer, even when I don't feel like it, even when everything else stands against it, even when my mind's distracted. I'm going to enter into the throne room there with boldness and come before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Oh, be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying, is quite literally what the fullness of this language brings out. In other words, as I said, my version, pray like your life depends on it. Pray like something matters, because we don't just do this as an empty service. We do it because we believe God answers prayer. Second of all, not only pray like your life depends on it, but let's notice there how he ends verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Can I tell you another way you can redeem the time, not only continuing in prayer, But let me tell you this, celebrate Thanksgiving every day. You ladies, don't worry, I'm not talking about bake a turkey every day. I'm not saying you got to have stuffing, and if you like cranberry sauce, I think it's awful, but if you like that stuff, I'm not telling you ought to have that every day. That's not what I'm telling you, but I'm here to tell you, the life of a believer, we should celebrate Thanksgiving every day. It should be a part of your daily routine. I don't know, perhaps as you talk about it in the morning time, when you first wake up, thank God for what He's done. Oh, don't let there be a time when you go before the throne of grace that you don't bring a praise of Thanksgiving unto the God who has done more than you could ever ask or imagine. Oh, let our lives be lived in thanksgiving. Oh, with, I love this language. He says that we are to watch in the same with thanksgiving. One commentator picked up on this, is smarter than I am, but he picked up on this. He said, literally, in the original language, with thanksgiving, literally means in thanksgiving, which gives us the picture as if we are immersed in thanksgiving. You know what? I know I taught on it back right before Thanksgiving, on the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, and I'm sure most of you just probably can remember almost everything I said that night, but I'll try not to reiterate too much for you. We talked about the life of Thanksgiving there, and we talked about how we were to practice thanksgiving. Because the reality is this, when there is a life that has been affected and changed by the God of glory, thanksgiving will be in that life. But it won't just be in that life will be submerged in thanksgiving. Have you ever noticed that people who have been changed by the power of God, they're thankful people, they're grateful? Oh, you hear them. I hear the saints testifying. And you know some of the situations that they're facing. You know some of the ailments, perhaps some of the situations in their families. But yet, you don't hear a bunch of complaints and a tirade against how God's done them wrong and how they feel like they've been slighted. No, you hear them say, oh, but God's been good. I'll tell you what that is. That's a life that's submersed in thanksgiving that says, come what may, I will praise Him and I will give thanks unto His name. Oh, the Apostle Paul would say it this way in another place, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I will tell you, this will guard you against selfish praying. Some people come down, and I hope you're not here, but if you are, let's correct it now. If you come down and you pray, and when you come down to pray, it's just a personal checklist for what you want God to do for you, that's not really praying. But I'll tell you one thing, if you practice thanksgiving, it'll guard you against selfish praying. Because you'll realize that anything that God does for me, I don't deserve it, so I'm going to give Him all the praise for it because it's a gift from His divine hand. Oh, I thought about the story I once heard about a mother. And one evening, she was a young mother, had a few small children. She was wore out. And I can tell you, I've seen it firsthand. We've only got one child. And I can tell you, those you mothers who have done that, that is a job. I don't take away from that. That is a job. But this mother got there one evening, and she was just down in the little bit of quiet time that she got at the end of her day. And she was there, and she began to just kind of rehearse some of the things. She said, Lord, I just feel like I have no time. My children keep me going all day long. Then my husband comes home from work. He's worked hard all day long. He really don't feel like messing or hearing about it. And I feel like I'm kind of alone in this endeavor. And she said, this was her word. She said, the Lord spoke to her. He said, so which one of those things would you like for me to take away so that you can have more time? Say, oh my. She said from that day forward, she started saying, thank you, Lord, for all of the busyness and every distraction and every time that kid cries out in the night and every time I have to go take care of a busted elbow and every time my husband comes in and he's wore out from work and he wants to tell me about his day and I don't really feel like hearing it, but I got to listen to it anyway. She said, thank God for all those things because it means that God has blessed me. I say, God, let it be with and in thanksgiving. Every prayer that we pray, season it with thanksgiving. Oh, pray in faith and say, thank you, Lord, for doing it, even when He ain't done it yet. I'm not saying acting foolish. I'm saying do it in faith. Say, Lord, you ain't saved my loved ones yet, but I believe you're going to do it. And I thank you for the saving power of the cross, because if it can save an old wretch like me, I know it can save them. Yes. Oh, let us be thankful even in the craziness of life. Third thing, not only practice thanksgiving every day, pray for those who proclaim the word. That's how, one way you can redeem your time. Pray for those who proclaim the word. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says these words. He said, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what? Paul here asks the church in Colossae to pray for his ministry. And you can look through the New Testament and you can find the examples, but I'll just give you two very quickly. The Apostle Paul believed in what I call the open door concept of ministry. And what I mean by that is, I'll just mention these couple. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he's writing to the church in Corinth there, and he shares with them a little something of what God's done in his life concerning his ministry. He says there in verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Oh, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, writing to the same folks the second time, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Apostle Paul believed in the concept that God opens doors, and there are opportunities that I need to go through at certain times. Just pray. But you know what he told the church in Colossae? He said, pray that God will open the door at the right time. You know what? We need to pray that in our lives. And we need to pray that in the lives of those who are ministering the gospel. Let's just begin, first of all, in our own life. You know, Sister Shelley, she mentioned earlier, talking about there at work. You never know what that open door right there may lead to. Oh, God opens a door, and you know what we're to do? We go through it as He allows. We say, Lord, will you open the doors that you would have to be open? And will you shut the ones you don't want me to go through? Because when you open a door, no man can shut it. And when you shut it, no man can open it. So I'm asking God, let the doors be open that are benevolent and right for me, and let the doors be shut that would only distract me from doing what you want me to do. Begin there. But you know something? This church, we know it. Y'all supported missionaries long before I was born. I'm just being honest. Years before I was ever thought of, y'all were supporting missionaries, helping support and fund these people. But can I tell you something? Don't just send your money. Will you give them your prayers too? You say, well, I don't really know how to pray for a missionary. Well, take those verses for an example and say, Lord, I don't know what they're facing over there in Tanzania, Africa, or in Dubai, or wherever the place may be. I don't know what they're facing down there in the ground on Calcutta, or wherever that missionary may be at. But Lord, I can ask you to open a door of ministry and give them the wisdom so that when the door is open, they can walk through it, and not only give them the wisdom, but you know what he also says there? He said, I want you to pray that the word of God would move among these people. Listen to the language there. He says, oh, praying withal for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, he said, I want you to pray that the Lord would give the right words at the right time. He said, because he's speaking the message of the gospel. You know, we support different missionaries. Got some of them over there right now that this money from this church supports. But you know, I encourage you, take a little time and redeem it by praying for those folks and asking God fervently, Lord, open a door for them wherever they are at, whatever they are facing, however the enemy's trying to tempt and hinder. Oh, Lord, confound the plans of the enemy. And Lord, where there are hungry souls, send the right bread from heaven at the right moment. Let souls that are hungry for the truth of the gospel hear the right word at the right season so that souls will be added into the kingdom of God. I can tell you one thing. You may never see those souls this side of eternity. You may never hear about those prayers, but I've just got to believe when you go to the book of Revelation and it talks about the vials of the there in heaven, and he said it is the prayers of the saints. Oh, God has them bottled up, and maybe perhaps one day he might just go through and tell us all about the prayers and what they accomplished and how God moved and how when they prayed for this one for a door to be opened, he opened the door and souls were won to the kingdom. I don't know that he'll do that, but I just got to believe perhaps that we'll hear about how our prayers, not so we can be lifted up, but so that we can give glory unto God. That one morning when you get up first thing in the morning, you have a certain missionary on your heart and you really don't know how to pray for them. You just pray, you mumble a few words in faith saying, Lord, I don't know what they're facing over there, but will you just open a door? And you never know, it might be your prayers that God hears and he opens the door. And that missionary might not never know that somebody in America was there praying for him, but God heard the prayer and he put it all together in his own way and he worked it out for the good of his kingdom. God, not only pray like our life depends on it, not only celebrate Thanksgiving, but Lord, let us pray for those that proclaim the word of God. You say, well, I don't really know of any missionaries I can pray for right now. Well, pray for this pastor then. Pray for me. I need it. Pray that when I get up and preach, I don't just get up here and ramble on, because I fear that. I don't want to get up here and just ramble behind this pulpit. I want to get up here and have something to say. And when I say something, I want the message of the gospel and God's truth to penetrate the hearts of our lives so that we can be changed into his likeness. Oh, if you want to find out more, ask somebody. Ask one of the deacons. Ask myself. We'll give you a list of some of the ministries that we support, and we'll even tell you a little bit about them or get some information for you so you can pray over them. I know you may not have time to pray over all of them, but just look over the list and say, hey, I feel particularly drawn to this particular issue. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask God to move in it. Move on. It's one way we can redeem our time. Pray that there would be an open door, and not only an open door, that when the door is open, that the hearts would be open as well. Number four, notice verse 5. Not only do we pray, not only do we have thanksgiving, not only do we pray for those who are ministering the word, but here he says something for us personally. He says we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Can I encourage you in this? One way to redeem your time is to watch how and where you are walking. I can't stress it enough. I cannot stress it enough, the importance of us living what we profess. Because there is no greater testimony than a Christian who lives what they profess. And there is no sadder testimony than a so-called Christian who does not live what they say they believe. That's a two-edged sword. So I cannot stress that more vehemently. Some versions render it this way: behave yourself wisely and with discretion in your relation with those of the outside world. You don't realize it, but there's people watching you every day. Well, you say, well, I don't get out in public every day. Well, every time you get out, there's people watching you. They see you. They see what you do. They see how you act. And if they're close enough to know who you are and what you believe, they're looking. And you don't even realize it, but they're connecting the dots. They're saying either that person really lives like they say they believe, or they don't. And I say, God, let us walk in wisdom. A couple other things I'll mention here. We'll move on. Edgar Guest, a preacher, once made this comment. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Yeah. I say that's the truth. Most people outside this world, you know, you may never get them to come here and listen to me babble at you for 45 minutes. But you know what? You go over there and live it in front of them, and you can preach a sermon that I can never preach. If they see your character, if they see the love of Christ in you, if they see you keep your word, if they watch you live unspotted and untainted from this world, I promise you, you'll preach a sermon that'll be more effective than any sermon I can get behind this desk and preach. Because it's a sermon that's lived and not just simply spoken. The Christian life isn't only lived in the prayer closet. It's wonderful to pray, and I've encouraged you. It's got to start there. I really do believe that's where we need to start. Work on a prayer life. Get that right. But then, we need to pray for others. We need to pray for missionaries. But finally, it's more than just what happens in that prayer closet. You need to go live it out in front of some people. You need to go live it out and show them what the power of this gospel is all about. S. Lewis Johnson once said, often the only version of the Bible the world reads is that of the believer's life. And if that's true, in light of the weakness of the church's testimony today, surely the world could use a revision of the text. Ooh, my. Say, Lord, am I a Bible that people can read and look at and see the God of glory and know His Son? Or am I one that needs a revision so that men can truly see the light of the gospel? We'll move on from that. I won't tarry there too long. The fifth thing is found in the end of verse 5. He says, walk what in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I know we talked about that some this morning, but I want to focus one thing that specifically came to mind when I read that this week and I was studying, preparing this message, is that we need to redeem the problem areas of our lives. You say, what do you mean by that? We mentioned it some this morning, but I want to revisit it for just a moment tonight. I encourage you to find areas in your life where time is often wasted and make an effort to redeem some of those places. I'm not, and please don't get me wrong. I'm not up here on a high and holy horse saying, if you're a Christian, you'll never enjoy things in life. If you're a Christian, you'll never enjoy entertainment as long as it is wholesome. No, I'm not telling you that. We can have things that we enjoy in this life. God gives us this life to enjoy. We can enjoy the fruits of our labors. But that has all got to stay secondary. That has all got to stay in the sidelines, in the peripheral. And if God allows me the time, I may sit down and enjoy some entertainment. There's nothing wrong with playing a board game. I'll just use that for example. We can sit down here and play a board game and enjoy the fellowship if that's what you like to do with your family. But I tell you this, you can't play a board game for 8 hours a day. And it don't need to be something that gets in the way. And we could talk about that with movies. You can talk about it with anything. It's got to be something that's in the secondary and in the peripheral. Because once it becomes primary and the main focus, everything else is out the window. Because the idea is this, we need to find the areas that are problem areas and redeem them. You know what you struggle with. We all got some, we are fantastic. Humans are fantastic in creating ways to waste time. We're fantastic at it. And there are some things that you may love and enjoy to your soul that I would look at and say it's nothing more than a waste of time. I'm serious. There are some people in this room, y'all like golf and you love it. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. But I'll tell you this, there's other people in this room could care less about golfing and they think it's nothing more than a waste of time. I'm just being honest. Does it make one person right, another person wrong? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you one thing, we have an entire industry in America. It's a first world problem that most countries don't even have any problem with. We have an entire entertainment industry that they just thrive. And that entire industry is motivated by finding things that people will do with their time. Who would have ever thought that people would sit down and do what they call binge watching? They'll sit down for 10 hours. I heard people, I'm serious, sit down on a weekend. And I've asked them at the shipyard, what are you going to do this week? I'm going to binge watch Netflix. And then you talk to them on Monday. How much Netflix did, how many movies did you watch? I sat down on Saturday. I watched 10 hours straight of episodes of television. What a waste of time. Ain't nothing wrong if you got wholesome television. You want to watch a television show occasionally. I'm not here bashing you for that. But I'll tell you this. Make sure that you, if there is an area that is your weakness and you know it is a waste of time and nothing is redeemable out of it, redeem that time and do something better with it. I'm serious. It's something that needs to be convicting in our hearts because I'm reminded at times there are things that I enjoy that you may not enjoy at all. You know one thing I enjoy doing? I enjoy reading, and not just the Bible and not just commentaries and things like that. I enjoy reading about history. You know, I get up there on YouTube sometimes, and I enjoy watching these history documentaries. And my wife, she'll roll her eyes. I'll be in there watching this World War II history documentary, and I can get caught up and lost in it. And I can watch episode after episode. I just love it. I just love it. But you know what? I got to be careful with that thing. I got to redeem the time, because I could tell you one thing. There may not be very much redeeming about learning about Hitler and the Second World War, but there are things that I could do in my time that are redeeming, and they have good qualities. I say, there's nothing wrong with doing it occasionally, but Lord, let us redeem our problem areas. And you got to answer, and you got to know where they are. So Lord, help us. Lord, help us. What's the single biggest time waster in your life, and how can you redeem some of that time? I don't know what it is, but you have to answer that question. What is the single most time waster in your life? I'm not telling you give up all of entertainment and fun. I'm not telling you to live like a stoic and go out in a monastery. I'm telling you be sensible. Live like your life depends on it, and say, wait a second, is this worth giving 2 hours of my time, or 35 minutes or 5 minutes, whatever it is? Is it really worth giving my time to? Oh, John MacArthur, commenting on this verse, talking about the idea of redeeming time, he says this. He says, it has the basic meaning of buying, especially of buying back or buying out. It was used of buying a slave in order to set him free. Thus, the idea of redemption is implied in this verse. We are to redeem, to buy up all of the time that we have possible and devoted unto the Lord. I say, Lord, I want to buy back precious hours, because once they're gone, I can't buy them. But I can make plans that when I have the opportunity, I'm going to make it count for something. Oh, John Erskine declared that he learned the most valuable lesson of his life. He was a composer. He said when he was 14 years old, his piano teacher asked him how much he practiced his piano a day. He replied that he usually sat at the instrument for an hour or more at a time every day. And his teacher's response startled him at first. Teacher looked at him and said, don't do that. He said, when you grow up, you won't have time to sit that in that long of a stretch like that. Practice in minutes wherever you can find them. 5 or 10 minutes before school, a few minutes after lunch. Sandwich it in between your chores. Spread the practice throughout the day, and the music will become a part of your life. I say, don't just make Bible reading something you just check off the list in the morning time and go about the rest of your day like nothing happened. Sandwich it in those other times when you get a few moments. Maybe around lunchtime and you're sitting there eating your sandwich, pull open that Bible and grab a verse out of this book and feed on it while you're feeding your flesh. I'm serious. Don't just make it something, well, I've got that out of the way today. No, go back to it and find it again in the evening time when you're getting ready to lay down. I'm not telling you got to sit there for 2 hours. Not everybody has time to do that. You may not have that kind of time, but redeem it 1 minute at a time. Learn how to redeem 5 minutes there and 10 minutes there. And you know what? You'll find out that it'll become a part of your life. Just like that composer, music became a part of his life because he learned how to redeem it 1 minute at a time. Before long, everything he thought about was music. And he actually ended up composing Helen of Troy is what his most famous work is. And he did it, his own words were, I did this on streetcars while commuting between his home and the university he was studying at. He said, because I learned how to redeem it 1 minute at a time. I learned how to make the most of those wasted moments, you know. Maybe standing in line somewhere. Maybe waiting on something. I don't know, but I'm going to move on. Not only are we to watch our walk, not only are we to redeem the lost time and make the most of our moments, but the sixth thing I'll talk about is actually found in verse 6. He said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Watch your words. I can't give you any more sound advice than to be careful what you say. I remember, I still never forget it to this day. I never got the opportunity to meet my wife's great-grandmother, Sister Celia Chapel. She's a godly lady, though, from every testimony I ever heard. Good woman of God. But she made a comment one day, and I've heard my mother-in-law and different ones in the family talk about it. And she talked about it. She said, you know what? Gossiping is like taking a pillow full of feathers and going about on the door stoop of every home in the community and putting one feather on the door stoop. Then you wait an hour and you go back and you try and collect all of those feathers and you'll never find them. Once you put that word out of your mouth, you can't never take it back. Watch your words. Now, you know, some people say, well, Brother Shane, that's so simple. That ought to just go without saying. Well, it should. But we got to still say it. Because it's throughout the Bible that the Bible tells us, James, the brother of our Lord, when he's writing there to those that were scattered and he's talking to them and he said, giving them this different admonishment, he spends almost an entire chapter telling them that you better learn how to watch your mouth, because he said, contained in your tongue is an iniquity that is lit on fire of hell itself. He said, it's earthly wisdom, sensual and devilish. Christian, watch your mouth. I'm not being ugly, and I'm not trying to be derogatory when I make that statement, but I'm being serious. Be careful what you say. And at the end of it, try to meter your speech and say, after I say this, will there be anything that I would like to take back? Because after it's said, you can't do it. It can't be taken back. Redeem the time by watching your words. As the old saying goes, and I'll get there in a minute, you can tell a lot about a person by what comes out of their mouth. Not only are people watching you, but they're also listening to you. Oh, I've heard it. I've worked with people. Oh, you ask them, they'll tell you, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe in God. I go to church. I do this. I work in this ministry team. And then you just sit back and you listen. You don't necessarily have to watch. You just listen. If I was blind, I could know exactly what type of person they are, because I hear what comes out of their mouth. And when they're talking about things that are ungodly, when they're constantly talking about things and telling crude jokes and they're carrying on, or maybe they aren't even telling crude jokes, they're just gossiping about people and saying things that they ought not to say, or they're having bitter language, whatever it is, it's all of a sudden that red flag starts going off. And I hear the words of Jesus Christ, the words in red, that say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's in that heart, it'll come out of that mouth. Watch your speech. Watch your words. Let them be seasoned with salt. Because you know what the Apostle Paul says here? He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What is the idea of seasoning your speech with salt? Well, there's a lot of things that salt does, but one of which is incites a thirst. It incites a thirst inside of you. That's one reason why Gatorade got so popular. Not necessarily because it will nourish you. It does have electrolytes, but the reason it became so popular is because they figured out if you put enough sodium in that, it'll make you drink water. That was the whole idea behind it originally. Because they realize something. If there's enough salt in it, it'll make somebody drink water. You ever heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink? But you know what I heard? One old farmer said, yeah, you can't make them drink when they get there, but if you take a little salt and you put it in his oats, he'll drink the water without you ever having to ask him. And I say, Lord, let our speech be seasoned with salt. So that when we speak, people may not know what we talk about. We may use terms that they're unfamiliar with when we talk about we're redeemed with blood and we celebrate the communion and we have all of these strange terms that they're unfamiliar with. But you know what? I believe if our speech is seasoned with salt, it'll incite a thirst in them and they'll want to know something more about it. Because there's a thirsty world out there that don't know anything about it. But I'm glad to know this gospel. It's that good news from a far country that's like water to a thirsty soul. And I say, Lord, let our speech be seasoned with salt. I don't have to sell this gospel to anybody. I don't have to be a salesman and walk around and treat it like I'm selling used cars. I'm presenting the best case scenario on this side of eternity to people. All I got to do is present it with the right words. And I believe it will draw an inside a thirst in those that hear it. If their heart is open. Talk about things that make others inquire about what we speak. You ever heard, sinners over here, Christians talking, and they don't know what we're talking about, but they know, man, there's something different about it. I don't really know what they're talking about, but man, they sure are excited about it. I don't understand that she got to telling me about her salvation, and I really don't even know what that means, but oh, when she did, tears just began to flow down her face, and oh, she just couldn't help it, but she just began to say, praise the Lord. It's something I've never, I couldn't even begin to tell you about. Because the speech, seasoned with salt, has an effect on the lives around them. How do you redeem your time? Watch your words. Finally, seventh thing here, found in the end of verse 6, and we're going to close in just a moment. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, what is this answer that Paul is talking about? How you ought to answer every man? What do you mean, Paul? And it's talking about answering them about your faith. It's related to the words that Peter would write in 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. The seventh way that you can redeem the time I see in these verses is plan to witness. Plan to witness to other people. Prepare to be a witness. You say, well, Brother Shane, I go to Sunday school every Sunday morning. I listen to your sermons. I'm telling you personally, prepare both in prayer and in study of that scripture so that when somebody comes along and they don't know about this hope, I can give them an answer. You know what I do? I pray, Lord, will you open a door? So that somebody, some hurting soul will come across my path and they don't know what I'm talking about, but I can begin to tell them about this message of the gospel. What I do, I begin to say, Lord, will you open up your word to me that while there's a lot of things in here I may not have a great understanding about, I want an understanding about this salvation so that I can be a soul winner. Prepare to be a soul winner. I encourage you this year. Say, Lord, I want to win a soul this year to you. I want to see somebody won into the kingdom. I don't know how that needs to look. I don't know how all the ins and outs of it. I don't know what all that's going to require of me, but I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, Lord, will you open a door? And when the door is open, let me run into it and not away from it. And when I cross that hurting single mother in the Walmart checkout line, she's there with tears running down her face because she's trying to figure out how to make ends meet, and she's working two jobs, and she's got little babies at home she's trying to feed, and she hasn't lived the best life, but she's trying her best to make things work out now. Oh, what am I going to tell her about? I'm going to tell her about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, one who will walk with you every day of your life and shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And I come across my drunkard neighbor who's a belligerent drunk, and every time you're around them you don't hardly know what to say to them, but I say, Lord, will you just open the door so that at some moment they'll sober up so that I can tell them about something that's better than a liquor bottle, something that'll give you more peace than any amount of alcohol you can drink in a night, something that'll give you peace like a river that overflows inside of a soul. I come across that person at my job site who's been open about the depression that they're going through. Maybe you might overhear it that they're contemplating thoughts of self-harm. You know what I can tell them about? I can tell them about one that'll be your reason for living when all other reasons are gone. I'm talking about preparing to witness and have something to say to somebody. I'm not just talking about patting them on the back and telling them, hey, well, you know, if you believe in yourself, it'll be okay. We're not here in the self-help business, folks. Because I've found it doesn't matter how much I try to help myself. I am a poor excuse for help. But I have found one who is a helper. He's the lifter up of my head. And when I don't even want to get out of bed in the morning, he's a reason to put my feet on the ground and lift my head toward heaven and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Prepare. Prepare Because I can promise you this, if you don't prepare yourself for the opportunity is never going to come. And even if it does come, you ain't even going to see it when it's there. I wonder in my own life how many times there's been people within my vicinity that have, had I have been more aware of my surroundings, I could have had some small effect in their life. Oh, but you know, we've got our days planned and we've already figured out what we're going to do 6 weeks from now. And if it doesn't go with our plan, sometimes we ain't got time for it. No, I say, God, prepare us that if a detour happens along the way and I meet a little woman by a well, I can tell her about a well of water that'll spring up and she'll never thirst again. Prepare. Prepare. Have a reason to answer people when they ask you, why do you believe the way that you believe? Why do you believe Jesus is the satisfier of the soul? Because I've experienced it for myself. You got to know what you believe. And then, you know, we had a saying in the shipyard. I'm going to close with this. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. We had a saying in the shipyard, and it was used about safety issues. They said, if you see something, say something. And the idea was this, if you see a problem, don't just walk past it. Say something about it, because it could injure someone. Well, can I tell you, can I bring that into the spiritual realm tonight and say, since we've seen something, say something. I've experienced something. I know something. I don't know everything, but I know something. I know about somebody who can change a life from top to bottom. I've watched him put marriages back together. I've watched him take desperate souls and turn them into diehard Christians. I've watched him turn people from the guttermost to the uttermost. I know one who can turn a life around. So since I've seen something, I'm going to say something. Oh, you know what? You say, well, Brother Shane, I don't really feel like I'm the best at explaining how atonement works or how this works. You ain't got to be the best at it. But just put it in the old simple terms that you know. There's nothing wrong with those simple terms. Because I'll tell you, most of those people out there don't know what atonement is. So they ain't going to know any difference if you don't know how to explain it. I'm not telling you to stay ignorant. If you want to learn more about it, learn. But you might not be able to explain the ins and outs of propitiation and say how it's tied. But they don't need to necessarily know all that. I'm just here to tell you, know something. You know something if you're a believer. You've experienced something, so say something about it. Is that fair enough? Colossians 4, we'll go back through this really quickly. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Just some practical advice from these verses here this evening. First of all, this year, pray like your life depends on it, because it does. Second of all, practice thanksgiving every day. Practice it every day. Third, pray for those who proclaim the word and ask God to open a door in your own life. Four, watch how you walk. Watch where you walk. Watch when you walk. Walk circumspectly, as Paul would say in the other place there in Ephesians 5. Fifth, you know the problem areas in your life. Redeem them. Make something out of them. Don't let them be continually wasted. Use them for something. Six, watch your words. Watch what you say and how you say it. And then finally, plan to witness to somebody. I encourage you, maybe make it your goal this year. I want to win one soul to the Lord. I'm not necessarily worried about if they ever come to Abundant Life Tabernacle. I'm worried about winning them to the Lord. I'd love to have them here. That's wonderful. But don't make it your goal just to get them to this church. Make it your goal to get them to Jesus. Can we stand this evening? These are just practical ways, and there's probably 150 more other things we could say, but just out of these verses, as I was reading it this week, just very practical things that come to mind. I say, Lord, let this year count for something. And at the end of it, I want to be closer to you than I've ever been before, because I've made prayer my priority. I've made the reputation of God my entire existence and reason for living. And then I have made souls my mission. Can we do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're getting ready to come around, find us a place to pray separately. But first of all, I want us to pray corporately. And I want us as a congregation right now to pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you the glory. You've been good to us. We've known your grace. Lord, we know there are many distractions to prayer. There are many things that would pull for our attention. But I ask, Lord, let us focus on what is important. And what is important is knowing you and experiencing you for ourselves. Father, I ask that you reach down and help us to have a burden to pray for those who are laboring in the gospel. And also give us a burden to labor for the gospel. Lord, let us be wise in our words and in our walk. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, make us soul winners. Let it be our mission and our goal to get people to Jesus. Because he is the ultimate goal of all things. By him all things consist. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister in our lives, that you'd touch, and that you would hear our cry. And I ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we find us a place to pray this evening? I don't know, maybe all of these things are kind of hit home for you. Maybe there's particular things that I mentioned tonight that were particularly convicting or particularly adherent to your life, whatever it is. Let's ask the Lord very practically and very honestly, Lord, I want to make this year count. I want to redeem this time. You've given it as a gift, and I don't know how much of it I'm going to have, but I want to make every bit of it count for something. Oh, yes, Lord, let it be.